So, Lord God, we come to you as we open your word, and we pray that it would be a light into our path this morning, that it would feed us and nourish us. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word that comes out of the mouth of God. Your very word is what we are looking into today. Use it in our lives. Change us. Make us new. Show us afresh and anew a glimpse of your glory, of who you are, of how you love us, of the work and the power of the gospel in us. And oh God, above all else, change us that our lives might bring glory and honor to you in a way that only you can produce in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you are being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you and open up to Genesis chapter 26. You'll find that on page 20 in that Bible that is provided for you. And would you please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 26. It says, now there was famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say my wife, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought, lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. In chapter 26, Moses kind of backtracks and he gives us this 50,000-foot view of Isaac and his life. And if you look carefully, what you will notice is that it parallels almost exactly with the life of his father, Abraham. We begin with famine. That was not the same famine as his father. But that clues us in to be looking for other parallels. And there are many. And we didn't read through the whole chapter. We will do that next week. But I just want to go through and point out some of these so that you will notice them. Obviously, they begin with famine. Then Isaac dwells in the land of the Philistines. He receives promises from God that are the same as given to Abraham. There is quarreling over wells. He receives great blessing from God. He makes a treaty with Abimelech and Phicol, and he's a blessing to the other nations. And so over and over as we go through this chapter, you will see that Isaac's life looks a lot like Abraham's life. So Moses has compacted Isaac's life into this small section of Scripture. As a matter of fact, he is probably one of the characters of Genesis that has the least amount dedicated to him. And so, at the same time, Moses gives us great insight into Isaac's life because he shows us how it parallels with Abraham's. And as we'll see later by doing this, he also emphasizes that the promise of God and the promises of God were not dependent upon the faithful lives of these men, but upon the faithfulness of God in their lives. However, with all of the similarities between Isaac and Abraham, there is one distinct difference. God says to Isaac, "I will be with you." It is connected to the promise of blessing, which means that it is God's presence that brings blessing in his life. However, God's promise to be with Isaac is repeated three times in this chapter. First, in verse 3, God says, "I will be with you." In verse 24, God says, "I am with you." And then in verse 28, Abimelech declares to Isaac that the Lord has been with you. God made great promises to Abraham, but he never said to Abraham, "I will be with you." Matter of fact, this is the first time that God has said this to anyone. Now, obviously, God was with all these other men. God was with Abraham. But God wants Isaac to hear, "I will be with you." God is promising his presence. This is unheard of in the ancient world. Gods didn't condescend to be with humans. And this is important for Moses because he wanted the nation of Israel to know that God was with them. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. We know that God is everywhere present, all time, all space. After Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, he says in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." A.W. Tozier gives a very thought-provoking and yet wonderful description of how we should view God's omnipresence. He says this, quote, "We should never think of God as being spatially near or remote, for he is not here or there, but carries here and there in his heart. Space is not infinite, as some have thought. Only God is infinite, and in his infinitude, he swallows up all space. Do I not fill heaven and earth?" says the Lord. He fills heaven and earth as the ocean fills the bucket that is submerged in it. And as the ocean surrounds the bucket, so does God the universe that he fills. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is not contained, he contains. God's omnipresence speaks of his greatness, his infiniteness, the inability of him to be contained. However, when God says to Isaac, "I will be with you," he isn't just reminding him that he was present everywhere. God wanted Isaac to know that even though he was everywhere spatially, he would be with Isaac especially. As we will see, Isaac is going to walk through lots of trials in this very short summary of his life. Right out of the box, there's famine in the land. And so God was declaring that he would be with Isaac in a very real way. It was not like when we say, "Hey, I'm going to be with you in spirit or in thought," or "My prayers are with you." God is promising that in a very personal way, he would be present with Isaac as he walked through these trials. And because of that, he could be assured of God's blessing. In writing this account, Moses wanted the children of Israel to know that God was with them. As they would journey through the desert, as they went into battle to take the land of Canaan, or even as they sat in exile hundreds of miles from home, they could know that God was present with them. And because of God's presence, they could be confident that God would carry them through the trial and could be certain he would fulfill the covenant promises. Listen, believer, this morning, you can be confident that even as you walk through the trials of life, God is with you. In the high priestly prayer that Cassie read from for us this morning, Jesus prayed to the Father on our behalf, and he prayed for our unity based on his presence in us. He wants us to be unified in the same way that he has united himself with us. And so he prays in verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." Listen, Christ is not with us as we drive down the road so that if we get in trouble, we can sing, "Jesus, take the wheel." That is a minimalization of Christ's presence in your life. Jesus is not with us just in case we need him. He is present in us and is part of every moment of our life. And because he and the Father are one, we can know that God is present with us in a very real and personal way at every moment of our life. And so as you walk through difficult trials and hard circumstances, you can be assured that God is present with you. And this is important not just so that you know you're not alone as you face these trials, but because it assures you of God's blessings in Christ Jesus. And so for the next 2 weeks, I want us to unpack Genesis 26 and to look at five blessings that we receive because of God's presence as we walk through trials in our lives. Five blessings of God's presence as we walk through trials in our lives. First, I want you to see, number one, that God's presence enables obedience in the midst of our trials. God's presence enables obedience in the midst of our trials. God comes to Isaac, he appears to him, and he gives him five promises. We see this beginning in verse 3. He promises blessing. He promises that he would give him and his offspring land, that he would establish the same oath with him as he did with his father Abraham, that he would multiply his offspring to number the stars, and that he would bless the nations through him. But notice how God bookends this list of promises. He begins in verse 3 by giving Isaac three commands, and then he ends his promises by emphasizing Abraham's obedience to God's commands. Famine drives Isaac to look for another place to settle. And so like his father, he heads down towards Egypt. However, along the way, he stops in the Philistine city of Gerar. And it's while he is there that the Lord appears to him. And so God commands Isaac not to go down to Egypt, to dwell in the land that he would show him. And in the meantime, while he is waiting on him to show him where to settle, where to stop, where to put down roots, he's to sojourn in Gerar. Now, Isaac didn't stop in Gerar because it was flourishing. This is a regional famine. And so this famine is as bad in this area as where Isaac had come from. He stopped in Gerar only to rest so that he could then go down and make his way to Egypt. So staying in Gerar is a risk to all he has. And then God tells Isaac, much like he told Abraham, that at some point later on down the road, I'll reveal to you where I want you to be. So everything that God has commanded Isaac requires that he trust God implicitly. Where's he going to get food? How's he going to tend to his herds and his flocks? When exactly will God reveal to him where he is supposed to settle down? God expects Isaac to obey, even though it could bring greater difficulty, and even though God didn't give him all the answers. See, God knows that what he is asking of Isaac is difficult and that it will require great faith to obey. And so God says, obey me in this, but you need to know that I am going to be with you the whole time, even if it gets difficulty. And I will give you the blessing in the same way that I promised to bless your father. But look at verse 5. In verse 5, he tells Isaac, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God points to the obedience of his father as a means to say, all the blessings that Abraham received, and I am now promising to you, came about because he did as I commanded. In other words, Isaac, listen, your father is proof that I am faithful to bless those who obey me. You can trust me. I will be with you. And when you obey me in this, staying in Gerar, not going down to Egypt, trusting that I will provide, I will bless you. And despite all the questions and all the obstacles, Isaac obeyed the Lord. Because verse 6 says, so Isaac settled in Gerar. Instead of going down to Egypt, he trusted in God and he settled there. When we find ourselves in the midst of difficult situations, fear of the unknown can easily creep in and undermine our faith. What's going to happen? Will I get through this? How much loss is there going to be? And this fear can keep us from obeying God's commands. However, God's presence enables us to overcome those fears because we know that the all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves us can handle these things. It's not a surprise to him where you are in your life right now. The trial that you are going through did not catch him off guard. God has been right there with you. He knew it was coming, and he knows exactly what you need. When you believe that God is present with you by your side, as you walk through a trial, you don't need to have the answers to all your questions in order to obey. All you need to know is that God is with you. His presence ensures that he will sustain you. Listen, it may be cliche, but it's true to say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future and that he is holding me. And when you know that, obedience to what God asks of you doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to fit with what you are experiencing. It doesn't have to be in agreement with the world's advice. In the midst of a trial, God's presence will enable obedience to his commands. In 1 John 14:15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But he goes on to say, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, why? For he dwells with you and will be with you." In Matthew 28:18, we find what is called the Great Commission. It is probably better titled the Great Commandment. Jesus is about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, but before he leaves, he gives a commandment to his disciples and to us. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold,'" Jesus promises, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Much like with Isaac, Jesus tells us to obey, or he gives us a direct command, and then he follows it with a promise of his presence. Jesus knew that in a fallen world, obedience to his commands would be difficult. He knew that making disciples would not be easy. He knew that the majority of people his disciples tried to win over would reject them, that many would even experience persecution. And what he wanted his disciples and for us to remember was that even in the midst of those trials, he would be with us. His presence through his Spirit should strengthen our faith and enable us to make disciples of all nations, even if it brings difficulty in our lives. There was a Chinese man, his name was Lo. And he became a follower of Christ. And one day he was reading his Bible and he came across Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And so as he came to verse 20, he got very excited because he was reading from the King James Version. And the King James Version says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the ends of the earth." Now, I don't know if that story is actually true or not, but it drives home the point. Every believer could put their name right there. And Jesus says, "Marcus, I am with you always. May, I'm with you always. Sean," Jesus says, "I'm with you always. Colby," Jesus says, "I am with you always. Lily," where's Lily at? Jesus says, "I am with you always." You can put your name right there and know that Christ Jesus by his Spirit is with you always, even to the end of the age. You may be facing a great trial right now. And in the midst of your difficulty, you are finding it hard to do what you know is right. You know what God commands. You know what the Bible says you are to do. However, it seems like, as with Isaac, that your obedience will only bring greater loss or greater deep or a deeper hurt. You know God wants you to share the gospel, but you fear it will bring greater persecution. You know the decision that God wants you to make for your family, but you fear it will cause more division than is already there. Or maybe there's something unethical going on at work, And you know that you should speak the truth. You know that you should point it out. However, you fear to obey because they're just looking for a reason to fire you. Believer, you need to be reminded that God is with you. Not in some superficial way, but in a real way. He is closer to you right now than the person sitting next to you. And because He is present with you, all the resources you need to obey, they are yours. There is nothing that you are lacking. You can trust that He knows what the future holds and is able to keep you no matter what happens in your life. He will sustain you in persecution. His love for you will never fail, even if your family abandons you. And any loss you experience from standing for the truth will be outweighed by His blessings that will come because you obey. You have nothing to fear because God is present with you. But number two, God's presence ensures grace when we fail in the midst of our trials. God's presence ensures His grace when we fail in the midst of our trials. Like many of the people we've studied in Genesis, in Isaac's life, victory is followed by failure. Verse 6, which gives us the account of Isaac's obedience, is immediately followed by verse 7. And it says, when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." Isaac shares the fear of his father Abraham. He knew the law of the land, and he knew that his wife was very attractive. And so his conclusion was that if they think he's married to Rebekah, they're going to kill me so that they can get her. And this ruse goes on for some time until Abimelech looks out the window one day and he sees Isaac laughing with Rebekah. Now the Hebrew word caress comes from the same root word as laugh. So that this may indicate that what's taking place was that he was actually caressing her, and Moses just wants to use a play on words with Isaac's name, which, remember, means laughter. What we do know is that Isaac was relating with Rebekah in a way that went beyond the normal brother-sister relations. And so as Abimelech looked out and saw whatever it was they were doing, he realized she is not his sister. Whatever the case, the jig was up, and Abimelech confronted Isaac. He called Isaac in and said, "Behold, she is your wife." In other words, look at the evidence which proves that she cannot be your sister. So Isaac gave his reason for the lie, which is again the same reason he gave Abraham. Fear of what you would do if you found out she was my wife. But notice how Abimelech responds in verse 10. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." I find it interesting that Abimelech believed that God was with Isaac more than Isaac did. Abimelech looked at the situation and he said, "You should have told us, because if someone would have lain with your wife, your God would have done something. You would have brought curse upon us." See, just because you know God's promise of presence doesn't mean you actually believe God's promise of presence. Isaac, at least when it came to Rebekah, did not believe that God was with him, or else he would have not feared for his life, not to mention he wouldn't have sold her out and tried to protect himself. And yet, God still protects him and Rebekah and the seed of promise and blesses Isaac. Look again at verse 12. "And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy." Even though Isaac sinned, God was there ready to extend grace and to protect Isaac from the destruction of sin. Listen to what Asaph says in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 21. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you," speaking to God. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Brothers and sisters, God's presence cannot be broken by your sin. His continued presence in your life means that His grace is always within reach. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to go to some holy place or person in order to receive it. Because God is close, His grace is always near. So some of the biggest sins are committed in the midst of our deepest trials. We become depressed and begin to look for comfort from people that we should not be looking to comfort for. We become confused and we make unwise, unbiblical decisions in the moment. Sometimes we become angry with God because of our trial and we just walk away from Him. And it's in those times that Satan wants us to believe that God has abandoned us as well. That our sin has caused Him to be angry with us and that He's withholding His love. And we can be overcome by the guilt and shame compounded by the emotional stress of our trial and the feelings of inadequacy. However, you can be sure that God never walks away from His own. He remains steadfast, always by your side, and His grace and forgiveness are always close. They are as close to you as He is. And as soon as you ask, He will flood you with His grace. Listen, believer, do not allow your sin to keep you from seeking God in the midst of your trial. He still has grace for you. He still will carry you. He still will bless you so that He can accomplish all He desires in your life through that trial. Trials are a certainty in life. But for the believer, so is God's presence. Because you have put your faith in Christ, His Spirit has come to dwell in you. And that means God is always close. He doesn't bail on you when life gets hard. He remains and He continues to accomplish His work in you. Listen, are you finding it hard this morning to do what God is commanding you to do as you walk through a difficult circumstance? This morning, during this time of response, allow the Holy Spirit to remind you that God is with you. And because of His presence, you have everything you need to obey. Your circumstances have not diminished God's power in your life. So commit this morning to trust His presence in your life and be bold in your obedience. Or maybe this morning you need to repent. The difficulty of your circumstances have led you to a path of sin. You know you're walking away from God right now, but I want you to know something. If you turn around, you will realize that God is right there, present with you. He hasn't left you, and He is ready and willing to flood you with His grace if you will confess your sin to Him. He's willing to restore and bless your marriage. He's willing to restore and bless your finances. He's willing to restore and bless your family. Man, won't you receive the grace that is available to you in Christ today? You may be here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God? And because of your sin, listen, you have been separated from a holy God. And if you die in your sin, you will spend your eternity separated from God. Because of your sin, God is not near. He is far from you. And apart from how He has provided salvation and forgiveness for you, if you do not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for all eternity, you will not know the nearness of God, which means you will not know the blessing and you will not know the grace of God. But there's good news this morning. And the good news is this, that God, even though you rebelled against him, even though you shook your fist at him, and said, get out of my life, I don't want to have anything to do with you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying because of his sin. He was dying because of your sin and my sin. He took on your sin. And because he took on your sin, he also took on the wrath that you and I deserved. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. He defeated sin and he defeated death on your behalf. And God is offering you this morning the opportunity to say yes to salvation. If you will put your faith and trust in him, you will say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I am putting my faith and trust in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you become Lord of my life? If you pray that prayer to God, he will come in, he will wipe away your sins, he will give you the righteousness of Christ, and he will come into your life, and he will be near. He will be present, and he will be there for the rest of eternity. And one day when Christ comes back, we will get a new body, and we will stand in his presence with a holy body, perfect as he desires, in his perfection, and for eternity we will be in the presence of God. How's the Holy Spirit moving in your heart this morning? Let's move into our time of response. Will you say yes to him? With head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray as the praise team begins to make their way to the front. Oh God, we just thank you that you are magnificent and mighty. People often ask, listen, if all there is this earth, then why is there so much vastness of space? And the answer is because you wanted to demonstrate your greatness, your bigness, your infiniteness. We can't even, with the biggest telescopes, come close to the farthest galaxies, and who knows what's beyond them. But what we do know is that you are everywhere present and that you are even beyond space. You're that big. You're that grand. You're that great. You are worthy of all praise and honor and adoration. But oh God, you're also present. Thank you that you are with us. That there's nowhere we can turn, to the left or to the right, that you're not there. David says, if I find myself in the deepest of seas, oh God, you are there. If I'm in the lowest of valleys, or if I'm in the highest of mountains, oh God, you are there. And God, it is great to know this morning that when we find ourselves in the deepest pits of our trials, when it is dark and we can see nothing, we can know that you are there. So my prayer this morning is that your people would embrace this promise of your presence, and that it would transform us, that we would live in obedience despite what we are going through. And if this morning we realize we've already failed, that we would turn around and receive the grace as we ask for your forgiveness. And oh God, if there would be one here today who would say, I want to know what it means to be near to God, I want the salvation that he offers, God, would you give them boldness to say yes? With your head bowed and eyes closed, in this time, would you respond to him? I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to come. He'll be standing here. If you need prayer, you can come to him. You can come up to these steps. If you just want to use that as your altar, maybe ask someone to pray with you. Or if this morning you want to come, you maybe have questions about the gospel, about salvation, you come. And Pastor Ryan would love to walk with you through the gospel so that you can be saved. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, you this morning say yes to him.